That's the bottom line. Heed the call of love. If you would please turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We'll continue this study in the book of Galatians, looking at chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. And I'd like to, if you would please, read that right along with me as we get into this. Remember that Paul's writing to the churches of Galatia. He's an apostle that he says is from Jesus, not from man, in the very first verse. His gospel came to him through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we'll read that through verses 11 through 12. And also doing so, he revealed a very remarkable fact about his conversion, and which not only substantiates his claims about his conversion, but it also provides us with great evidences for our own faith, for our own understanding, for our own ability to accept Jesus Christ as indeed what He is, the only true Son of God. Paul is an apostle, and he was separated from his mother's womb, as he put it in verse 15, and not only separated from his mother's womb, but he was called through the grace of God to preach about Jesus Christ. And we could say the same thing about each and every one of us that I see in this room. And we need to be very careful that we accept those terms. That God is the one who separated us from our mother's womb. He's the one that graced us with life. He's the one that gave us opportunity to learn about His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's the one who has called us who are saved through His grace. And I think that's a wonderful thing. In verses 11 through 24, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, working by Jesus Christ, guides that pen of this apostle to write these facts down concerning himself. Because these verses are really all about Paul. And so in this lesson, the prayer is that we will learn from Paul's accounting of his own conversion, and from other scriptures that we'll be able to seek and connect dots, that we'll be able to contrast Saul with Paul, the saved and the unsaved. And that, of course, would be the goal. We want to see that sinner turned apostle, and we want to be able to recognize the things that motivated him and be able to put that in perspective in our own lives. And so we learn from Paul's story. And we begin, strangely, with a painting that I think helps us prove a point about why it's important to read these verses, why it's important to look into the Scriptures and not into our own lives, into our own hearts. This painting that you see on the screen was actually painted by a man. It was 1618, or 1602, rather. And this gentleman painted this out of his own mind, out of his own heart. And there's many jokes that go around throughout the centuries now about this kind of a painting, because the painting depicts the Apostle Paul falling off of his horse. And the Scripture says nothing to that effect. And so the idea behind this is that when we see this painting, we need to understand this came from man, not from God. Same thing is true about many, many of the members in the people in this world who are part of false teachers, part of denominations, being followers of doctrines that they don't even understand themselves. People who refuse God because of what they think in their own hearts rather than because of really what God said. I mean, if you sit down honestly in front of a mirror with a Bible and you read a few verses and you can honestly say that couldn't have happened, that didn't happen, and I would feel very misfortunate. But the truth is that this is a book of history. This is a book that God's own breath breathed out to help us to understand exactly what took place. The things that are written in this book, as was mentioned this morning, by Brother Brian Cosner, the things that are written in this book, they're written for our admonition, they're written for our learning, they're written so that we may believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that He is deity. And so these things are very important to us. We learned from the Apostle Paul in the very first lesson here last week from Galatians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9 where he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven were to write anything other than that which we preached at first, let him be accursed." And Paul is saying that if anything changes from this message, that person's accursed. What other messages do you believe that exist in this world that say such a profound thing? Certainly the churches out there don't say that because they change constantly. They're always changing. We have church leaders that say one thing one year and another thing another year. They're for this one year and against this, and now they're against this and for this. And so we can't trust the hearts of men. What we do understand is that in Acts chapter 9 and verse 3, the Scripture tells us simply that when the Lord presented Himself to Paul, or Saul rather, Saul just simply fell to the ground. And so this picture, as beautiful as it may be in appearance in real life, is simply another. It's just a symbol of lies, a symbol of false doctrine, a symbol of men's hearts deciding whether or not God is real, and deciding that their stories, the story of these characters in the Bible, Moses and Nehemiah and Jeremiah, Solomon, David, Saul, that these stories can be altered a little bit based upon what I feel. That is a dangerous thing to do. And so let's learn from Paul's story a little bit here today. When we think about Paul's story, we think of Paul before his conversion. He was Saul. That's who he was. He was called Saul, Saul of Tarsus. And he was in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8 and verses 1 through 3. If you want to look at that, he was consenting. This is the man that was consenting to the death of Christians. There was a great persecution that arose against the church, and he was right there with them. He was there in Judea. He was all throughout those regions of Samaria. And he was one that was trying to destroy the church. He was the one that made havoc on the church, bringing persecutions and trials and troubles. He was breathing threats out against the church. This man, it's recorded, it's historic. This is what he did. This is who he was. And we're thinking here of this Saul. This is the man who, in the end of this study, will realize is completely 100% turned around, going the other direction. And when he did these things, he did it because he felt as though it was his duty to do it. That'll come up later in our discussion, but think about that. This man was threatening, dragging men and women off into prison, creating havoc in the church, trying to destroy the church, and when it came down to a vote, he cast his vote to kill Christians. Many of the saints, Stephen, one in particular. And so, when you think, you know, and it's not just, you know, advancing as we think of that. He was a scholar. He was way far past just advancing. In Galatians chapter 1 and at verse 14, we read where he says, "I advanced in Judaism beyond my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." He went way beyond. He was in the school with Gamaliel, who in Acts chapter 22 and at verse 3, it tells us that he was brought up in that city there in Tarsus of Cilicia, and at the feet of Gamaliel, and he was taught according to the strictness of the law, according to the fathers, the Old Testament, Judaism. And who was Gamaliel? Gamaliel was a Pharisee with that name. He was one that he taught the law very strictly. He was very well known for that, and people held a lot of respect for this man. And of course, obviously, Paul did also. And again, not just advancing, because we're talking here, he was socially advanced. He had a very foundation, a social connection with the Jews, advancing beyond his contemporaries, as he mentioned there, holding positions of religious power. In Acts chapter 26 and at verse 12, he said he journeyed to Damascus, and he underlines that with authority and commission from the chief priests. He had power. He had social connections. And likely it included financial power. He didn't travel on his own at that point. He must have been paid very well for the things that he was doing. And he was on the fast track, if you would, on that fast track of success before his peers. So he had it all on that fast track. And, you know, again, exceedingly zealous. When he was zealous for his ancestral religious traditions. That's what we read there in Galatians chapter 1 and at verse 14. He was a very proud Hebrew. He was a proud Pharisee. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, at the end of verse 5, we read about the Apostle Paul concerning the law of a Pharisee. He was right on track with that. In Acts chapter 23, we read about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 23 and at verse 6, that he was one that was seeking to divide the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and he cried out to them, "Men, council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." He was very proud of that fact. And at the time, he was somebody that would be feared by Christians. Of course, now, keep in mind, this particular time, he was a Christian himself. But the point is, he was very a person that had position. He had zealousness towards the law. A Pharisee is a person that was a very conservative and very strict individual of the sect of the Jews. We read about that in Acts chapter 26. And so Paul is, according to the strictest sect of religion, he was a Pharisee. He lived as a Pharisee. And he was very proud of that. He was somebody that you probably wouldn't want to contend with in being against him in any way, shape, or form. And the Pharisees were noted for their oppositions against Jesus Christ. They did not like Jesus at all. They plotted to kill him. They plotted to destroy him. Matthew chapter 12 and at verse 14. They didn't care too much for Jesus. And such a religious background that this man had, it was naturally prejudiced against Jesus because of his upbringing, because of his father, because of the fathers before him and his training with Gamaliel. And as he himself admitted in Acts chapter 26, and we read that earlier here, or at least mentioned it, he said, "I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." I must do. There's that very powerful word. I must do. Not I can do, or I should do, or I might do, or maybe I will do. I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. This is him. This is who we are talking about here. Saul of Tarsus. The one who didn't fall off his horse. That's who we're discussing. And when you think about it, if you can put yourself in that time and place in history and just imagine what it would have been like. Here I am, a Christian, and people are pounding on the doors to get in, to drag me off. It was a terrible time, frightening time. It's not like the kind of peace that we have now. Because there's a guy out there who says, "I must come in. I must destroy those people. I must drag them off to prison, men, women, children. I'm going to make sure that they don't get anywhere with their message." My friends, there's your power in the message. Because over time, people have tried to destroy this message. Over the years. And I'm not talking just about atheists. Even the Catholic Church, which claimed to be of Christ, serving Christ, didn't want people to read this message. Hitler tried to destroy this message. Many people over the centuries. But the message is still here because God said not one word or tittle will ever drop. It'll all be here. This book, this message has withstood the hatred of man. And as far as I'm concerned, that's more than enough proof to give me reason to read it and investigate. I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That statement still exists today. And it's growing in power and in strength and in might. But fear not, because if we remain faithful till death, we'll receive that crown of life. So here we have this man raised a Pharisee, despised the Lord Jesus Christ with great hatred. The message along with most other Jews, this man who formerly persecuted the church and preaches now the faith, which he once tried to destroy. There's been a change now from the sinner to the apostle. Something changed. And what was it that changed? It was his heart. When he realized the truth about Jesus Christ, he gave in to reason. He gave in to truth. He gave in to testimony. He gave in to eyewitnesses. He gave in to the miracle that he saw on the road to Damascus. He was that intelligent of a man. 100% anti-Christ. 100% against the church. 100% against anybody who called on the name of Jesus, who used the name Jesus, who proclaimed Jesus. 100%. And in a moment's time, because of what he experienced, because he heard and met the Lord on that road, this man, historically written, changed. And nobody twisted his arm. Nobody. And when you look at the verse, chapter 1 there, verse 24, it says in 23, but they were hearing only he was formerly persecuted us, now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. So let's see the new man Paul after his conversion. What changed? First of all, he had limited contact with the apostles right away from the get-go. Galatians chapter 1 here in verses 15 through 20, we can read about that. Verse 15, he said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. And right there is a proof text as far as I can see. It goes way out past the oceans, way out past the sun, the moon, and the stars. This proof text, as far as I can see, says here's a man who hated Jesus, and now he loves Jesus. And he didn't run over and ask a bunch of men, what should I do? His instructions came from the Lord, and we'll get to that here in a moment. And he says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning these things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Well, we know all men are liars. Let God be true and every man a liar. But that doesn't mean that all men are lying. And the fact is that this apostle who was anti-Christ is now all in for Christ. And he's in because of what he experienced again, because of what he saw. He didn't run to a bunch of the other apostles. He didn't go to flesh and blood. He didn't plead with men, please tell me about Jesus. He saw Jesus. And so the history is teaching us this man made a decision that changed his entire life. You think about that. 15 days. Acts chapter 26, or Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 26 and reading on through, this is Saul now we're talking about. He came to Jerusalem and he tried to join up with the apostles, with the saints there. And they were all afraid of him. You know, if this was just a grand story out of the mind of Saul, maybe Saul would have said, boy, I met Jesus on the road and everybody, and I just agreed with all those saints and they all embraced me and hugged me and the love of Christ just poured out. No, he's telling the truth. They saw him and they were terrified. Why would he bother telling that? Because it's true. They did not believe that he was a disciple. In fact, Barnabas had to take him by the hand and introduce him to the disciples of the apostles and declared Paul that he had been with the Lord, that he had seen the Lord. The Lord. Think about that. This is what changed his heart and mind. This is what we do as we read the Scriptures and all these different accounts from Genesis to Revelation, everything combined, and we learn that there is God, that there is a mighty God, and that God Himself is real, and that we can trust this to be true because of many infallible witnesses. And Paul is one of those witnesses. And so he's the one that went into Jerusalem. He argued with the Hellenists and they tried to kill him because of his new faith. So think that through. And you know, even then he saw Peter, you know, he only saw Peter, James, the Lord's brother in the very beginning. And so he wasn't in this to become a part of a group. He wanted to be part of Jesus, and he had limited contact with them. And he was known by faces to the churches in Galatia. Look at verses 21 here in the first verse. He says, afterward I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was also unknown by face to the churches of Jesus Christ. And all that time, he was unknown. I said known, but he was unknown. By face. They only heard about him. They never saw his face. They probably hid every time they heard he was in town. And he spent years there, Acts chapter 9 and verse 30. Those in Judea had only heard about him as we read there in the text in verse 23. They were hearing only about him. And notice something really powerful, though. They came to glorify God in him. Again, we just went through who he was. If he was still one that was persecuting the church like he was, why would they glorify God in him? There was a change in this man. Galatians chapter 1 verse 24 is what we read. They glorified God in him. They heard about him and they realized who he was and they glorified God in him. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, Acts 9:31. The churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. Paul was with them. You think about that. The church that was so terrified. He was going to destroy us. He's going to kill us, drag us off to prison. They had peace. So the question is, if Paul can be saved or Saul can be saved, the circumstances of Saul's conversion to Paul, don't mistake my words. I don't believe that you know he was Saul baptized and then God gave him a new name. I'm not exactly sure how he got the name Paul. But when we read about this and we read about Saul in the past, we read about Paul in the present tense here. And it caused God to be glorified. And so it should be very apparent. This is something worth investigating. So we consider various things. First of all, there's a brand new statement of life. And I can't help but love this statement. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 19. Let's read that together. For though through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. There's something he really understood. He was crucified with Christ. He was baptized into Christ, crucified with Christ, dead and buried. And now he doesn't live for himself. This man who we read about hated the church, persecuted the church, tried to destroy the church, now preaches the gospel which he once tried to destroy. And he says, now it's not me that's living anymore. It's Christ that lives in me. Well, how in the world did that happen? Because he became one with Christ. When he obeyed the gospel, we can read about that. He obeyed the gospel. He was baptized for the remission of his sins. And he became one with Christ, and Christ now lives in him, and the life which he lives, he no longer lives in the flesh, but he lives by faith. It's an amazing thing to think about this Paul, after his conversion. It's a very powerful statement. But let's look at some more other kinds of explanations about this. I guess I didn't have that on the screen, but hopefully you were reading that in your Bibles. What about ulterior motives? Perhaps that's the way Paul saw things. You know, maybe it was wealth, riches. Maybe he thought, boy, if I just follow this track and these Christians, and, you know, I'll be able to make a lot of money and live life at ease. Well, that can't be the motive. That can't be the reason. That can't be the motivator. The reason, because he wrote of himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 11 and 12, to present to the present hour we both hunger and thirst. He's in the we, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless, and being persecuted, we endure, and you can read on and on and on and on. So it wasn't because of riches that he decided to follow Jesus. It wasn't the hope of some great wealth that would come his way. You know, it wasn't a business kind of dealing that where he thought, boy, if I just follow this, there's a lot of these people out here. I just need to follow them. So obviously it wasn't for that reason. He also said in Acts chapter 20, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands, his hands, provide for my necessities and for those who were with me. So he worked. He worked. Maybe it was fame. That's what it is. This guy gave up his entire life, all his friends, his family, his religion, what he grew up in. He understood this to be the right way, the true way, and he's given it all up because he's going to be famous. Could have been that. But when you consider what he experienced as a Christian, you might think, rethink that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and at verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Wasn't for fame. It wasn't for fame. In fact, he went on to say in 1 Corinthians 4 and at verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. The offscouring. The offscouring. Peripsema is the word. And it means refuge, if you can get that picture in your mind. Something you scrape off. So it wasn't that. What else could it be? I know. Power. It was power. It was power. That's why he decided to put on this facade and get in tight with all these Christians, because he looked into the future of his own mind there and he said, boy, these people, I can't stop them. We've been trying for so long to stop this church and to destroy it, and it's not working. So they're going to get more powerful, more powerful, more powerful. So I'm just going to join them and I'm going to take part of some of that power. He had power with the Jews, but obviously it wasn't working. Maybe he just noticed. Maybe something clicked in his mind. And I can see that nothing's going to stop these people. And they have such great motivation that one day they're just going to rule the world and I'll be part of that. But Paul's life as a Christian put him in the way of the arrows. You know? When you think of that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 11. That's what happens when you go off script. So we're reading here about Jesus. The scriptures tell Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. And Jesus is what we understand to be the head of the church, which Paul wrote about in Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 18 and also in verse 24. And as we think of this, if Paul was concerned with having great power, he knows that he would always be under the one who had all the power in the world. He also knows that he would not only be under him, but he would have to suffer for him. And so we read that the account here of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, and then you think back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here in this chapter where Paul, he makes this great statement in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread." And it goes on to describe this institution of the Lord's Supper. Paul received this of the Lord. He's doing the Lord's bidding. He's not looking for power. He's not doing that at all. He's not doing that at all. And so when you consider these kinds of things, and you try to figure out what in the world's going on, well, you realize that the Apostle Paul's not out for power. He's actually given himself over to Christ rather than for himself. And so as you look at those scriptures, and we go back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and look at what it says in verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Uh-oh. I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more in abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons, more frequently in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked night and a day, and I've been in the deep. And in journeys often, in perils and waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. In weariness, toil, and sleepness, often in hunger and thirst and fasting, often in cold and naked. Think about that. Is he in this for a position of power? Robbed, sleepless, often naked, weariness, toil. It's not about power. Maybe he was just deceived. We could go down that road. Who would deceive him, though? Was it the Jews? I don't think it was the Jews, because when you think about it, the Jews, they were all for him. Paul was their champion. Maybe it was Christians. Well, Paul was their persecutor. So he didn't change to become their friend, because at that moment he was still their persecutor. So what made him change? What made him change? You know, Paul is the persecutor. He made havoc. He dragged them off, both men and women. He breathed threats. Acts chapter 9. Even at his conversion, he still feared. The Christians still feared Paul. So, you know, it wasn't that somehow he was deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. And the bottom line is, the Apostle Paul's testimony doesn't leave room for deception. And in Galatians, chapter 1, 11 and 12, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. For I have received of the Lord, he said. Just think about that. This apostle wasn't alive in at the Last Supper, as we call it. He wasn't in that upper room with the other disciples. But he said, I receive of the Lord. You see, he received the gospel from Christ. He wasn't being deceived. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He testified, I received it from not from man, but from the Lord. I have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. He said, last of all, Jesus was seen by me. One born out of due time. He wasn't deceived. He wasn't deceiving himself. And I don't know what's left. Maybe he's a lunatic. Paul could have been a lunatic. Maybe he was just mad. Festus thought he was mad. When you read that, that was the conclusion of the governor, who yelled with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning has driven you mad. And when you think, King Agrippa wasn't real pleased with him either. But others try to explain Paul's conversion using non-Bible methods, psychological terms. This intense persecution that he was meting out to the Christians gave him a guilt-ridden conscience. That's why he changed. I've read that. These psychiatrists or psychologists, you know, they figure it all out. The only reason he decided to change was because he was so guilt-ridden for all the terrible things he had done to these people. Another man talks about the heat of the road to Damascus. He became delirious and he just thought he saw Jesus. But we need to consider Paul's own testimony. He had a clear conscience, he said, regarding those persecutions. So it wasn't guilt. It wasn't guilt. Remember, we read that. Men and brethren, I live in all good conscience until this day, Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. It wasn't guilt that drove him, like the psychologists say. It was something he thought he should do. I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. It wasn't guilt. He really believed that what he was doing was right. He did it out of ignorance. And he believed that that ignorance would be forgiven, as he wrote in Titus 1 and 3. He was formerly a blasphemer, he said, a persecutor, an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it out of ignorance. He didn't, out of unbelief, he did not have a guilt complex. So we can throw that right out the window. And he saw Jesus not one time, but many times. Not just on the road to Damascus. There were other occasions as well when he saw the Lord Jesus. And so it isn't because he's mad. The only plausible explanation for why did this man change was because he saw Jesus. We can all see Jesus through the Word today. That's the explanation that's given by the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. That's what he described. He saw, before the mob in Jerusalem, he told them, I saw Jesus. They're trying to kill him for his testimony, but I saw Jesus. Before King Agrippa and Festus the governor, I saw Jesus. And so if he's making those kinds of proclamations, it's not because he's mad. It's the only explanation for his conversion. Why would he be willing to forego popularity, power, wealth, fame, and notoriety? Why would he be willing to suffer persecution, poverty, shame? Why would he do that? Why would he give up what he had? And I think the real question is, why won't you give up what you have? You know, he said to King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You have before you a lesson. The lesson's yours. And the only question I have is, what about you? You know, Paul's remarkable conversion it's at best explained by his own testimony. He saw the resurrected Christ on that road. He saw him. Christ appeared to him more than one time, continually. And he served because of the evidence. What are you going to do with Paul's conversion? What are you going to do with these things? What's the best way for us to glorify God in our lives? Is to give heed to his words. He wants us to know the truth, so the truth can make us free. If you're in Christ, you're serving a living Savior. These kinds of evidences are things that fill your heart. If you're not a believer, these things, they must weigh heavy on your heart. And why would you hang on to that? We have a song of invitation tonight. The song is song number 290, When Nothing But the Blood. When I ask myself what really saved Paul, we mention evidences. We mention seeing Jesus on the road to Damascus. We mention the fact that he realized the truth, that Christ now lives in him. He was crucified with. Those are things that he did, but what really saved him was nothing but the blood of Christ. He recognized that that Savior who died upon that cross was indeed the Savior, and there's only one way to be saved, through the blood. To have that blood applied, as he mentioned in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, is to arise and be baptized to wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. No other way. And it's a reasonable thing to do when you think of the consequences of not doing it. What they might be. Eternity separated from God versus eternity with God. I think Paul made a reasonable decision. And what about you tonight? Do you have a need this day? If so, please, as we sing this song of invitation, come forward and sit in one of the front pews.